I want to welcome you again to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. And today's study will be study number 66 on John's Gospel. And today is 9/7/14. September 2 is getting gone very quickly. But the good thing in September is the conference is coming up from the 19th through the 21st. So we are really ready for that, ready to have you guys down here and have a little fellowship in the Word and fellowship just together and being in the knit together. So we're really looking forward to that and having you guys here. By way of a short review, excuse me, of our study last week, we covered John 16, 14 through 23. And I've written this, and I like to do this before each of the studies, so that even if you're joining us for the first time, you'll have some idea of what we've been talking about, some idea of what we've been looking at in the book of John. So by way of review of John 16, 14 through 23, I wrote this: the Lord continued teaching his disciples about the Holy Spirit, telling them that the Spirit would glorify the Son and that he would receive of that which was Christ and show it to them, talking about the Spirit. He told them that all that the Father had was his. And we looked at that in a little bit more in depth. And we went over to Colossians chapter 1. And I believe it's Colossians 1, 16 and 17, if I'm not mistaken. We reviewed that. Where it says, and Christ is before all things, and by him all things cohere. They literally stick together. He reaffirmed the fact that in a little while they would not see him because he was going back to the Father. The disciples then were confused and wondered about what he had said, especially the part when he said, a little while and I go to my Father. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him about this. And that's what always amazes me is, well, he even knows not only does he know the answer, he always knows the question too. That's because he's God. He's man's perfect God, God's perfect man. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him about this, so he asked the question for them. He answered the question by telling them that they would cry and wail, but the world would rejoice, and that their sorrow would be turned into joy. He used the example of a woman giving birth. And all you ladies know exactly what I'm talking about if you've ever had a baby. And how as soon as she is delivered, she forgets the pain and the travail and turns her attention to the baby. He told them they were sorrowful now, but that he would see them again and they would rejoice. He told them in that day they would ask him nothing, and that whatever they asked in the Father's name, he would do. So let's go back and reread John 16, 14 through 23 to lead into our study today. And then we'll pick up and move on and try to finish the chapter out today. Next week we're going to get into John 17. It's one of my absolute favorite chapters in all scriptures, what I call the high priestly prayer between the Lord and the Father. If you ever wanted to see a discussion between the Son and the Father directly, look at John chapter 17. It's absolutely amazing the things that Christ says. And 17 may take us a little while to get through because we're going to dissect the morsels in that. I don't want to miss any of it. So John 16, 14 says this, talking of the Spirit, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, Christ says. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. He's given in 15 a little explanation of what he said there in verse 16. A little while and ye shall not see me, speaking of his crucifixion. And again a little while, and ye shall see me, speaking of his resurrection, because I go to the Father. And we discussed that particular phrase is omitted in the original text. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he hath said unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. And they said therefore in verse 18, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. They had a real problem getting their hands and their brains around what the Lord was talking about. And we've discussed this how many times down through the book of John. We've seen that the disciples just don't seem to get it. They were just not grabbing what the Lord said. I must have got my pages out of order here. Hold on. Yeah, I did. Big time. I don't know how my page came out. Oh, I got some loose leaves here. I'm sorry. So now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto him, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Well, see, he knew what the question was. He knew exactly what they wanted to know. And then he says in 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, and that means truly, truly, listen up for importance. That's emphasis for importance. That ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, verse 21, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. That's his promise to them. And then verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And now we've discussed several times the deeper meaning behind that. That didn't mean that they could just ask for worldly riches or things that were outside the scope of what the Lord meant, and it would instantly be granted to them. That's not a give me anything I want free card to the disciples. He had a particular reason for saying that, and it had to be centered in the will and the desire of the Father, whatever these things were that were asked. It was within a certain scope. I think a lot of people like to take that verse and apply it just literally out of context and out of dispensation and say, well, the Scripture says that. Well, yeah, the Scripture does say that, but doesn't exactly mean that. There's some precursors and there's some requirements that go along with that, whether they're written there or not, as we've already seen in the Scripture. So let's pick up at verse 24 this morning, and we'll continue going down through the end of the chapter, Lord willing, if we can get that far. So John 16:24 says this, hitherto or until now, that's heosarti in the Greek. Hitherto, until now, heosarti, have ye asked or asked ye nothing? He says, up until this point, you haven't asked anything. It's what he's saying there in verse 24. To this point, you've asked nothing in my name, is what he's telling them. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be filled full. That your joy may be brought full, is what he tells them. He says, up till now, you hadn't asked anything. Ask. He's giving them a charge. Ask in my name, and it'll be fulfilled. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Now, does that mean he said stuff to them in the book Proverbs that they needed to go back and reference? No. It's not what he's saying. He says, a lot of what I've told you up to this point have been in periomai, which is wayside sayings or adages, proverbs. It's almost like parables. A lot of the things that he said, he says without a whole lot of explanation to them, is what he's saying. And that's what that is a wayside saying. It's something that's a little bit off subject, or something that's comparable to the subject, but it's not just coming right out and saying it plainly. And why did he do that? To try to get them to think and to see and to believe is the reason that he done that. You remember back in Matthew, he explained why he spoke in parables, because there was one time that the disciples come around and said, why do you speak to the people in parables? Because they're not getting it. And the Lord told them, because unto them it's not given, but unto you it's given. If you'll remember, the answer to that was because there's a separating basically going on here through the way that he made his delivery. That's why the Lord used parables. And it's almost as if he spoke in secret sometimes, that there was a secret message there. Some got it, some didn't. Now, I didn't write this. I didn't write the book. I'm just pointing out what's there. A lot of people don't like or accept the fact that God does himself some choosing. But now the scripture is full of choosing. If you don't like choosing, or if you don't like the concept of God having the authority to choose, well then maybe you've dialed into the wrong study. Because if the scripture puts it forth, that's what you're going to hear from this study. And I'm not trying to be smart, I'm just saying that's the way it is. God chose Israel. God chose all kind of men now through the ages. God chose Paul. And then when we look at God's choosing of Paul, we go, wow, why did he do that? But God in his infinite wisdom and understanding knows what to choose and what to pick and what to do. Because it's his will, not our will. We got to remember that. God does himself some choosing. A lot of times we don't like the choosing. There are some that are chosen to understand the mystery and grab it as their own. And there are some that just don't. I could rattle off a list of names and I won't do it. But I could rattle off a list of names of people down through the years that have sat and sat and sat in the teaching of the mystery and just don't get it. They don't see it, they don't grab it, they don't understand it as their own. And I believe that gets back to that choosing. But he says, these things have I spoken unto you in proverbs, adages, sayings. And you can omit the but there. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs, the time cometh, or an hour cometh. He just stops there. These things have I spoken unto you in proverbs. An hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in adages, in wayside sayings, in proverbs. He said there's a time coming or an hour coming when that's not going to be the case. But I shall show you plainly, he says. Parhesia in the Greek. I'll show you plainly. It means frankness, bluntness, in free speech. When I'll just come right out and tell you of the Father. The time's coming, he said, when I'll do that for you. And we'll see that after his resurrection. We'll see that. Let's read it again. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. An hour cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. That's in verse 25. 26. At that day, or in that day, and this I believe applies to the days after the Lord's resurrection and all down through the Acts period, is the day that he's talking about. At that day, ye shall ask in my name, and I will say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. And we've got to go down to 27 to get the rest of the story there. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from or from beside God. So he said the hour's coming in that day, you know, and he's talking, of course, about after his resurrection. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I'm not going to have to ask the Father, he says. I'm not going to pray or ask the Father for you. because the Father now knows that you love me, and it's going to be through who? The Holy Spirit. Remember, the Comforter is going to come, and the Comforter would comfort them. And the Comforter would be almost like a conduit straight to the Father. Remember, whatever you ask, it's almost like the telephone line is open all the time between you and the Father. All you've got to do is ask. And if it's pertinent, relevant, and according to the Father's will, it'll be granted to you. It was that simple. At that day, he says in 26, at that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray or ask the Father concerning you or for you. Verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed. You've had faith that I came out from beside God. Now that from there is, the from there in 27 is from beside. It's the Greek form para. It's where we get our English word parallel. Where if you like a pair of train tracks, you got one rail on one side, one rail on the other side. They're always one side by side with the other. Well, that's what it means there. I came out from beside God. And this is one of the purest places that you can see the division between. It's amazing the stark division and then the stark unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ refers to each of them in different persons. So how in the world could any denomination or group of people claim that there was no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when Christ himself speaks of it? That always blew my mind about the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I've had endless discussions with them here in my living room and with my friend at work. Christ himself ratifies the existence of the Father, Son, and the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Yet they go right over this and dismiss it as bunk. I'll never get that. I mean, I do not get it. Yeah, look, Carolyn's making the blinder signs over here as if they have blind. They do. They're blinded by the God of the age to this simple truth that if they would just open their eyes, it's right there in Scripture for them. Christ, in many occasions here, not only in this book but in others, talks about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, but mostly in John, a lot in John. And he says that, for the Father himself loveth you. The Son, referring to the Father, as another person. The Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed, you've had faith that I came out from beside God. You believed my testimony about where I came from. That's what he's been telling them all down through the book of John, and they just wouldn't listen. The world said, I don't know, you're the carpenter's son. We remember you growing up. You didn't come out from beside God. You came from Mary. What are you talking about? Are you nuts? I can hear him laugh. And that was a lot of his problem. But yet he could do the things that, like he said, that no other man's done. I can heal people. I can raise the dead. I can do these things that no man has been able to do. And yet they rejected him. His testimony about who he really was. I came out from beside God, he said. Verse 28 is extremely plain, and I love the plainness of verse 28. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world, John 1:1. Again, I leave the world and go. Poriomai, depart, traverse, or remove from the presence of, to the Father. Well, that's hard to understand, isn't it? I came from the Father to be here. Now I'm leaving here to go back and be with the Father. That's hard to understand. But that's what I love about the book of John. It's as plain as it can be. Now, I believe it's written that way for a specific reason. Because it's written to the world that they may have life through his name, that they will simply believe in the testimony of Scripture that Christ was who he said he was and that God raised him from the dead. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's that simple. And we'll see that simple statement of fact reiterated over at the end of the book of John. There's a couple of verses at the end of the book of John that tell you why the whole book is there. And that's the reason. Not steal my own thunder, but you know, it's pretty much the way it is. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and depart to the Father. I go to the Father. Verse 29. Look at this. Look at this. His disciples said unto him, his disciples say, actually, unto him is added, so you can omit it. His disciples say, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Ooh, you hear what they said? They said, Lord, it sounds like you're right now speaking real plainly without any proverbs. And he was. Remember the clarity of the verse that I just read? I came here from the Father, now I'm leaving here to go back to the Father. Well, it had to get down to that level kind of before they got it. And they said, whoa, now you're speaking plain. Now you're not speaking in any parables or proverbs or anything. We get this. And they got it so much, look what they said next. Now are we sure? So they weren't sure all the way up to this point? Sure would seem that way. You remember when Abraham raised the knife to kill Isaac? And God stayed his hand? And God said, now I know. Now I know. Same thing here. Disciples are saying, whoa, you're speaking plain to us. You're speaking in language that we can understand. Now are we sure? And that now there is the Greek none, just to ratify what I'm saying, is the Greek word none, N-U-N, and it means at the present or immediate time. Right now in this space of time, they're saying, right now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. You mean we get down to here before they get this? Evidently so. It seems to me that what we have here in verse 30, and we talked about this last week, that we would be talking about this week. What we have here, I believe, in verse 30 is a testimony of the disciples that, Lord, you know, we've been following you all this time, but a lot of what you said we just didn't get. But now you've said some things plainly to us, and now we get it. Now we believe. Let's read it again. Now, at the present time, are we sure? That's oida in the Greek. Now, if you look in Power Bible, if you have the Power Bible program and you use the interlinear on it, it won't list that word as oida. It lists it as edo. Edo. Per the Power Bible. But oida, per the Companion Bible, says to know intuitively without effort or to understand. Now we understand that thou knowest all things. Now we get it, Lord. Oida. We get it. Now we know, now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. There's no need for any more questions. by this, or in this, it's the Greek form en there for the word by in the English. In this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Now the from here is not the same word as from in verse 27. From here is apo, the Greek preposition apo, and it means away from. Now we believe that thou camest forth away from God, and what that denotes is the acknowledgement of the different place where the Father is in the Greek, is the reason the word apo is used there. We understand, they're saying, that there's a difference in where you are and where He is with respect to where the origin is. Apo and para and hupo and several other Greek prepositions there in Appendix 104 that you need to look at and understand what they all mean with reference to what's being talked about. Because it's interesting. You got to watch the prepositions in the Greek. You will miss some meaning if you don't grab these little tidbits. You'll miss some of the meaning of what's really being said here in the Greek. So they're acknowledging that the Lord knew all things, and they acknowledge that nobody needed to ask Him any more questions. And they said, Buyer, in this simple statement, we believe that thou camest forth from God, from where He is. Isn't that something? That's their testimony. This is the equivalent of them walking down the aisle at a church, in my estimation. They finally get it, I believe. Now, is their faith going to be shaken? Yep. Has the Lord predicted that they're going to go through a lot of sorrow and that they're going to deny Him and all these things? Yep. Is all this going to come to pass? Yep. Sure is. Does their belief mean that they're never going to be tempted anymore, that they're never going to slip up? Nope. Does their belief shelter them from all these things of the world? Nope. You see where I'm going with this? Belief does not guarantee peace. Christ is peace. But belief in Him sometimes comes with a price. And a lot of people in the Middle East are finding that out. Because they're being hunted down and killed even as we speak. Those that call them, if they're Christians, true Christians. Even if you claim the name of Christian in Iraq right now, you'll have your life on the line. That'll test you. You think you're a Christian? Let somebody hold a gun to your head and see if you still claim to be a Christian. That'll change your way of thinking. Now we are sure, that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. 31, Jesus answered them, Do you now believe, or do you now have faith? Whoa, just now? Do you now believe? I thought that was very eye-opening that he asked them that right after they said it. Do you now believe? Behold, he says in 32. He do in the Greek. See, behold, and it's calling attention to something external to oneself is what that Greek form means there. Behold, look at this. See, the hour cometh. Or an hour cometh, yea, is come, now is omitted. So listen to what he's saying. Okay, look, you say you believe now? Look, an hour comes, yea, is come. An hour is not only coming, but the hour is come. It's here on us. Because in just a scant few hours, they're going to be taken by Judas and those that he betrayed the Lord to from the council. I mean, we're just a little while from that. We're one Lord's Prayer away from that in John 17. Probably in the time it took them to walk from where they are over to their common meeting place there outside that garden, and for the Lord to utter that prayer, is probably a few hours. That's where we are sitting right here in the book of John right now. We're that close to the Lord being taken and crucified. Do you now believe? Look, the hour, an hour is here. It's coming and it's here. That ye shall be scattered or should be dispersed. That's the Greek form scorpizo. An hour comes and now is that ye shall be dispersed, every man to his own, or each unto his own home. Now the Greek for his own there in that term is ta idea or ta idea, where it means his own, each to his own possessions. So he says, so now you believe? Look, here it comes. The stuff I told you about, it's all over us. Here it comes. An hour's coming, and the hour now is where you're going to be scattered, dispersed. And they were. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. Because the cup that he had to drink of, it was his cup. And he had to do it by himself. He had to do it alone. Every man to his own and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Now, there's going to come a point where he says, Father, why have you forsaken me? You see the difference. The Father is with him, he says here in verse 32. But there's coming a point as he hangs on that tree where the Father has to turn his back on him. He said, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. Now peace in this verse is a Greek form irene. Irene. And it's spelled E-I-R-E-N-E, probably where we get the common name Irene, which means peace. I think we have, we used to have an Irene that joined us in our room here. And Irene means quietness, rest, or tranquility. And tribulation is the Greek form thlipsis, and it is the exact opposite of that. It means affliction, anguish, burden, trouble. What does he say? He says, in me, in verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. True, meaningful, deep down peace only comes through Christ. You can think that having a lot of money will bring you peace. You can think that having a lot of power will bring you peace. You can think that having control of this or control of that will bring you peace. I'm here to tell you, it will not. Only Christ brings true peace. That's the only time in my entire life that I have ever felt true peace, is to put it all in Christ. He says, these things have I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Irene. In the world you shall have thlipsis, tribulation, anguish, pain. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Nikeo in the Greek. I've Nikeo the world. And this is the only occurrence here in John's Gospel where this word is used. It's used in other places, but in John's Gospel it's used only here. This is the only time the Lord talks of overcoming. And it means conquered, subdued, to overcome, or secure the victory. Even at this point, even before he's been taken prisoner, he knows the outcome. He's that confident in that which he has to do, evidently. He says, I've overcome the cosmos. It came from me. The cosmos fell to sin, but I've overcome the cosmos. So he tells them, be of good cheer. You know, in me is peace, and the world is anguish, and the world is all this consternation, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. I've beaten the world. I've beaten the cosmos. And true peace is going to come through me. And I'm done. We will hold off on chapter 17 until next week. But boy, is it something. Chapter 17 may take us several weeks to get through. Because he is about to, as it says in verse 1, lift up his eyes to heaven and say, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy son. When they get to the garden. Father, the hour is come. You remember they tried to take him many times when he would be speaking in the town to the Jews, and they would get really upset at what he would say when he claimed to be out of the Father, or when he claimed that he and the Father were one. Then the Jews would get themselves so worked up into a fright that let's just take him and kill him. And they would try to take him, and it says he would just pass through their midst. Just walk right through the middle of them. And nobody could lay a glove on him. Why? Because he said, mine hour is not yet come. But when we get to John 17:1, guess what? The hour is come. Big difference. And they will be able to take him. But there's some interesting things that are going to be said, and some interesting things that happen in John 17 that we need to really dig into and understand. And nowhere else in Scripture do we have such a plain dialogue as we do in a prayer directly from the Son of God to the Father. And that's what makes it so amazing to me. You got something to say, Carol?
Well, so you think at the very end of the chapter 16, that they disperse and go to their own homes, or where do the disciples?
Well, now he's saying that's going to come in the future. He said, there's going to be a time when you'll be scattered, and it's coming up very quickly. Once they take him, if you'll remember.
Okay, they're there when they take him.
Oh, yeah, they're there when they take him, but he begs, just take me and leave them, and they do.
Yeah.
But they all run off like a bunch of mice to stay out of trouble. And then remember, they asked Peter, "Hey, didn't we see you with that Jesus?" He said, "Oh no, not me. It must have been somebody else." And then remember, the cock crows the third time, and he weeps heavily because he knew that he had denied the Lord, and the Lord had even told him that he would deny him. So, yeah, it says I saw it somewhere. He prays here. I believe it may be at the beginning of 18. It says when, 18:1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. You see, they met there very often. So after this prayer is when after he gets done with the prayer to the Father, and they hear that. then they move over to the, go over the brook and meet in their common meeting place. And see, Judas knew where this was because he had been there many times with them before. So he said, I got a pretty good idea where they're probably hanging out. Y'all come with me and I'll show him to you. I'll show you the very guy. And they take him because now his hour is come. And that's the only way they could take him is when his hour was come. Because they had tried many times previous to this when his hour wasn't come and were not able to take him because it wasn't time. So things happen on God's timetable, not on man's timetable. That's a good lesson. I know it's a good lesson for me to learn. And it's beginning to sink in now through the years a little bit. You know, we people are pretty hard-headed sometimes. I know at least I am. So, and I know Lori is. Lori's pretty hard-headed sometimes. Boy, I got the look that time. So let me stop the recorder here before I record my own death.